Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Robert Frost wrote a poem titled The Mending Wall, in which he describes two neighbors who go through the same painstaking ritual every spring. They meet at a stone wall which separates their property to repair and fill gaps caused by hunters who have pushed stones away to allow their dogs to pursue game. Now, that wall had been built by previous families to keep their cows on their property. But there are no cows anymore, just trees. This annual ritual seems foolish as one neighbor reflects, "We wear our fingers rough with handling them. Oh, just another kind of outdoor game. It comes to little more. There where it is, we do not need the wall. He is all pine, and I am an apple orchard. My apple trees will never get across and eat the cones under his pines," I tell him. So it would seem that the wall has no purpose any longer, and yet it exists. It remains. And the neighbor's only response to the other neighbor's response is, "Good fences make good neighbors." You know, it's human nature to build walls. We build our houses, and then we hole up inside of them, rarely venturing out to get to know our neighbors on more than a wave hello basis. We construct walls in society which divide people of different nationalities, walls of social status dividing the affluent from the poor. There are walls all around us, whether we see them or not. Last week, we began an 8-part series on the book of Ephesians because this book has so much to say about the church. Though it's addressed to the church at Ephesus, scholars agree that Paul intended it to be shared with other churches to encourage them to remember and stay focused on their purpose as the people of God. So in that sense, it's written to us as well. I mentioned last week that 4 years ago, we went through a process, a life cycle survey, in which we asked ourselves, what does God have for us to do? What does he want us to do now or into the future? And so this book is going to help us, inform us, what is most important about being the church. And last week, Paul began by reminding us of the blessings that we've been given in Jesus Christ. And then in the verses prior to this week's reading, verses that are so very familiar to us as Lutherans, he reminds us where we used to be, dead in our sin. We're all in the same boat as we stand before God, and it's only by grace we're saved through faith, the gift of God, not by works. So today we're going to be looking at another portion of chapter 2, and in verses 11 through 14, we read these words, "Therefore remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Paul begins by saying, "Remember the wall." See, Paul's primary audience was Gentiles, the uncircumcised. It was a derogatory term used by Jews to describe Gentiles, those pagan heathen, clearly not the people of God. It's virtually impossible for us, I think, to understand the disdain Jews had for Gentiles at that time. The divide was racial, yet extended far beyond race. It was political, but extended far beyond politics. And it was religious, but it extended far beyond religion. In fact, some ancient Jewish writings refer to Gentiles as fuel for the fires of hell. Now, at the temple, In Jesus' day, there was a physical dividing wall that separated the court of the Israelites from the court of the Gentiles. Archaeologists have found signs written in Latin and Greek warning Gentiles not to cross the wall under penalty of death. Imagine how difficult it must have been for either group to extend to the other the right hand of fellowship as they found themselves under one roof in the church. But remember, Paul here is talking to Gentile Christians. Gentiles by birth, in the flesh. They were now reborn, though, as Christians, children of God. And Paul described their previous condition. Separated, cut off, alienated, excluded, strangers, having no hope, hopeless without God, distant, far off, no peace, dividing walls of hostility. This is what they were because they were without God. And Paul wants them to remember, because one needs to remember how bad it was before Christ, before one can appreciate how sweet it is in Christ. Some of us, most of us, know the events surrounding the Berlin Wall, but I know there are a few here in the room who don't. Strange as that may seem to all of us who are a little older than some. Following the defeat of the Nazis in 1949, Germany was divided into East and West Germany. The East was controlled by the Soviet Union and had a communist government. The West formed a democratic government and set up and supported by America and other Western states. And Western Germany prospered, and fearful of losing many of its citizens, East Germany closed its borders. Over the next few years, 2.5 million East Germans fled to the West. So what happened in 1961? The East German government built a wall in Berlin to stop those defectors. I didn't hear the comment, but Dwayne did, so we'll talk after church, Tony. It's probably better than my sermon, actually. But anyway. So the East German government built a wall and kept their citizens from escaping. 30 years later, that wall had become a very real and symbolic divide between the East and West. But in 87, the height of the Cold War, then President Ronald Reagan gave a speech at the Brandenburg Gate in West Berlin in which he encouraged freedom and a new peace. How many of you remember the speech? More than a few hands. You probably remember his words to the Soviet Union leader, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And then just a few years later, the world watched as the people of East and West Germany did just that. I still remember news footage as the German people were beating on that wall with sledgehammers, pushing great slabs to the ground, something that just a few years earlier would have been unthinkable. Nothing today of that wall remains, except as pieces of souvenirs that some people have in their homes or in museums. But now just a united Germany and a whole Berlin. The wall is just gone. A thing of the past. There are people here who do not know that story, for whom Germany has always been one nation. But do you think it makes a difference to those German people to remember where they were and where they are now? Paul emphasizes when he writes in verses 14 through 18, maybe how those German people feel, but certainly how the Gentiles in Jesus' day, or in his day, would feel. For Christ is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Christ is our peace. By his death, Jesus tore down the wall that divided not just those Ephesians, but you and me as well from God. You know, we often think of peace as the absence of conflict. But that's not the kind of peace that Paul is talking about here. Peace isn't just the absence of hostility, it's much, much more. Peace, as it's used in the Bible, is rooted in the concept of the word shalom. And that word means more than just absence of conflict. It means a wholeness, a completeness, a harmony. In other words, shalom is the way things should be, the ideal. Christ has restored the ideal by destroying the wall which separated us from God. But it has also brought both the Jew and the Gentile together. Two groups of people who would never associate with one another were made one in him. In fact, the NIV translates verse 15 this way. He says, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. The Gentiles were separated from God because only the Jews had God's word and covenant. And the Jews were separated from God because they believed keeping the law would save them. But both were in the same situation. Both were dead in their trespasses and sins. But now in Christ, who destroyed the wall of hostility between man and God, saves both Jew and Gentile by grace and brings them together as one new people. I don't know that we can fully understand that. I don't know of a time when I've had hostility with God. God has always been my friend. He's always been my father. But like those Germans who remember that Berlin Wall and how it separated them from family, how dangerous it was as they saw those guards in the turrets ready to kill anybody who would approach that wall. Think of how that was for them. That's how it would be for us without Christ. Paul finishes this section saying this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In order to build, God had to tear down first. But now with the wall torn down, God builds his church, the house of God. And look who's in the house. You are. You are fellow citizens with God's people, literally a holy people, and members of God's household. The ancient Greek understanding of household was more than just some folks who were living under the same roof. The members of the household were family, whether they were blood relatives or not, even if they were slaves. The head of the household was responsible for the well-being of everyone who lived in his oikos. And everyone who lived there was responsible for everyone else. God's peace, the restored relationship, is both vertical and horizontal. It's between me and God, and it's between me and you. Too many people think of religion as only what a person does when they're alone with God. But our relationship with God expresses itself in our horizontal relationships with people. You see, Christianity is to be lived out in community with other Christians. So what does that say to us? Well, last week Paul emphasized that to be the church, we first need to know how much God has blessed us in Christ. This week, the only thing Paul tells us to do is remember. Remember, at one time, you were God's enemy, separated from him. But by his death, Jesus tore down the wall, and we are now invited into God's presence, into the peace of love and forgiveness that he promised he would bring through the Messiah that he would send. Remember, without Christ, we were once, and still would be, divided from one another. But God has broken the walls of division and hostility down. There is no in-crowd or out-crowd in God's house. All are to be treated alike. Rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. And God wants us to be aware that sin is always trying to build those walls back up. Remember that Jesus Christ is the only cornerstone upon which everything else must be built. It isn't our abilities, our gifts, our talents that will make our congregation stronger. It's Jesus Christ alone. When we're focused on him, all of the abilities, gifts, and talents that he's given us can then be used in the way that they're intended. God is calling us to be the church in this place, to be family, to be a place of peace, to be a place where walls are let down and open and honest relationships are formed, to be a place where Jesus is central and at the heart and core of everything we do. And Paul wants you and me to be that church in this place, not just now, but in all the days that he has ahead of us, all the years that he may bless us with, until that day he comes again. Amen.